Thank you, Lord. Thank you for another day. Thank you for another opportunity to come before you to praise your name, to give you the worship and the honor that you are due. And we do that in our songs. We also do that as we get into your word, as we learn what you have to say to us, that as we hear from your Holy Spirit, as we study. And as we then heed what we have heard, so open our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen. So, and it'll become apparent why here in a minute, but I was looking online at various greeting customs. And, you know, they, of course, will vary by relationship. Americans seem to be a little bit more relaxed about theirs than in some other places in the world. I've never been good at them, honestly. And, you know, I guess I can blame that partly on my vision and not always being able to pick up the cues of what people are doing. COVID actually helped me. I knew nobody wanted to shake hands. But you know, now it's even more confusing. You don't know what somebody's going to do. I just have to go back to sticking it out there, and whatever happens, happens. But I just sometimes don't know what to do. But around the world, all kinds of different things. In the Gulf states and among the Inuit people, they touch noses. In New Zealand, they put their the Maori people put their clasp their hands together and put their foreheads together and breathe each other's breath in. I guess they sell a lot of breath mints. In Tibet, they stick out their tongue. Apparently, the story behind that is there was a legend that an evil spirit or something had or it was an evil ruler of some sort, and I've forgotten the details now. But supposedly his tongue was black, so you stick out your tongue to show that you're not him in reincarnated form, but. Yeah, that's an interesting one. Of course, we know we're used to the various Asian cultures bowing to one another, but it matters very much how you do it, and who you're doing it to. How you do it matters. Many cultures kiss each other on the cheeks, although it's usually same sex. It's usually not between men and women, and men tend to do it less than women. In Zambia, they just clap their cupped hands together, and then there's a greeting that goes with that. And there are many ways to, many verbal reading thing, ways to say hello, and probably one of the first things you learn when you learn a new language is how do you greet somebody? How do you say hello? In the ancient world, had similar custom. It's always been a part of our culture. And a common greeting in Jesus' day was "Peace be with you." So when Jesus would say this to the disciples, it was not an uncommon thing to say. But coming from Jesus, it had a far greater meaning, and that kind of brings us into our next study in the book of John. Jesus had arisen that morning. Peter and John had seen the empty tomb and the grave clothes, and John, at least, that was enough for him to believe. Now, we don't know if Peter did right then or not. We're not told, but we do know that he got a special visit somewhere later in the day. And then, of course, Mary Magdalene and the other women had seen him. They went to tell the disciples, but the rest of them didn't believe them. Two others had seen him on their trip to a village called Emmaus, and he had revealed themselves to them after they got to their destination. He went in with them, and he was revealed when he broke the bread. And then he promptly vanished. So they ran back to Jerusalem to tell the others what they had seen. And they're all now gathered in this room where our story begins. And they doesn't really tell us what they were talking about, but what else would it have been? But all of these sightings. And yet, despite all of that, they still couldn't bring themselves to believe. And that becomes evident as we begin our reading. I'm going to read verses 19 and 20 and talk a minute, and then we'll read the rest of them. We're in chapter 20, verses 19 through 23 today. And starting in verse 19, excuse me. So while it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and while the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his feet. And the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. The disciples are in this room hiding in fear because they've just seen what happened to Jesus. And they haven't quite absorbed what he told them yet. And all they've seen is that he was crucified, and some of them actually, John at least, saw it happen. The women saw it happen. The Jewish leaders have just demonstrated their power, so they've got reason to be a bit afraid. Just in the natural realm. But then Jesus appears in this locked room. We imagine him walking through the wall, and we often describe it like that. He just walked through the wall. But the way this, the way it seems to read, he just appeared in the middle of them. Here I am. So you might forgive them for, even if they were contemplating that he might be alive again, you might forgive them for thinking that he's a ghost when he shows up like that. And he had already vanished from the other two that saw him. But he now has no need to actually physically propel himself from one place to another. Just at a thought, he's there. And he also has the authority to do that for other people. We see it in Acts when he takes Philip after the eunuch is baptized. But his first words, obviously needed, "Peace be with you." And yet, as we've already said, they still don't quite believe. They think they're seeing a ghost. And John doesn't tell us that, but Luke does. And so not only in Luke's account does he show them the wounds in his hands and in his feet, he also takes some fish and eats it in front of them. So they'll know it's really me. So the disciples now have finally been convinced. And so they're rejoicing because they have finally seen the Lord. He was there right in front of him, just like with Mary Magdalene. He was standing there all along, but they weren't able to recognize him. They were so consumed by their view of reality and by the grief that they felt, they couldn't see what was right in front of their eyes. They recognized his likeness, but had to be convinced that it was really him. And when they finally really, really saw him, they rejoiced. So now, continuing on in verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." What does that mean? He starts out again by saying, "Peace be with you," repeated in verse 21. And it's interesting, you know, we see these connector words sometimes in the scripture, and sometimes they're translated, sometimes they're not. And sometimes we just kind of skip over them, but sometimes they're important. So here we have the word "so" beginning this passage, meaning, or as we read it, we think, well, then that would imply that what he's doing now, what he's saying now, is a response to what just happened. That's how we usually use the word. It might be translated, though, it's one of those words that can be translated depending on the context, now, then, therefore, or so, like it is here. So we got to look at the context to see what could be going on here. So the disciples' fear now has been turned to great joy, and now they're all excited. And they're also perhaps, so we're not told this, it's a conjecture, but they're also perhaps, and it's not a conjecture without substance from the other things that we know, but maybe anticipating, okay, what might happen next? What are you going to do now? In Acts, we find them, in Acts chapter 1, we find them asking, okay, is it now, Lord, is it now that you're going to take over? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? So even at this point, this might be in their minds. But Jesus says, "Peace to you. Peace be with you. I'm not finished yet. Let me help you understand." And it's and later in other places we're told that over 40 days he's then going to share with them the scripture and help them understand what it is that they've just seen. But here he says, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." They are commissioned, as are we, to continue his work, to share his witness, to share his message, as direct witnesses to who he is and what it is that he's done. And he's been telling them this all along. John 15:27, doing works that are greater in scope than even what he did. John 14:12, and yes, giving their lives in his service. All but one was probably martyred for the cause of Christ. And how is it that they're going to do that? They're going to do that by the power of his Holy Spirit. And so then he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And Jesus breathed on him, on them. And we think that's kind of odd. But think back to Genesis and how God breathed life into Adam. And so now Jesus, the Son of God and also God himself, is there with his closest disciples, and he breathes into them the life of the Holy Spirit. What a thing to be a part of. What a wonderful experience to have had. To be the first recipient of the Holy Spirit imparted by Jesus himself in the person. He had promised them earlier in John chapter 14, verses 25 through 27, he talks about the Holy Spirit, and then he says, "My peace I leave with you." One of the hallmarks of the Holy Spirit is that peace. In fact, when we don't have that peace, it can often be a sign that we need to find out what's going on. We need to find out if there's a reason why we've lost our peace. We need to get in prayer and make sure that we understand what's going on. Now, it is hard to read this as not being the time that the disciples received the Holy Spirit. We think about the Holy Spirit coming at the day of Pentecost, and there was something additional, there was something special that happened there. But don't tell me that the disciples here, breathed on by the Lord himself, didn't receive the Holy Spirit. Of course they did. But there would be more. There would be an empowering that would come later. That would be manifested, and we'll see that in Acts chapter 1. But John tells us, and we didn't read that far, we'll get into it next week, but Thomas wasn't with them. Meaning that he missed this. He missed this wonderful experience. But Thomas, by not being there, was no less empowered. It just means that he got the Holy Spirit the same way the rest of us did when he believed. And of course, these men also believed that they got a personal impartation from the Lord himself. And then we come to verse 23, which is something of a puzzler. I've read it. I don't know how many times I've read it. And I read it and I think, well, that must be where we get some of the practices where people, you know, go to priests and have confession and so forth, because they think there needs to be, you know, that they can gain absolution from a third party. And there are essentially, well, I'm not going to say there are only three views. There are three views that I found concerning this verse and what it means. One being, of course, what we just discussed, that the apostles were literally given the authority to deny or to give forgiveness. The second being that the power is not in them, but is in the gospel message that they're proclaiming. And that the one's response to that gospel message is where the power lies. And the third view that kind of comes off of that view is that what Jesus is giving them here is the authority to proclaim the truth of that message. That if you believe this truth, you are forgiven. If you refuse to believe, you are not forgiven. And we have every right to say that because it's the truth that came from God. Because we know that only God can forgive sins. However, one could argue, well, he's God. Could he not confer that ability on whomever he chose? But only God can know the heart. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't be very comfortable with my fate in anybody's hands but God. Because I don't think I could forgive me. God can. God can, and he did. And he forgive you too. If you repent. but they will and they must be led in any case by the Holy Spirit. And some measure of authority does seem to have been given to the apostles. We see Peter in Acts chapter 5 when he deals with Ananias and Sapphira, who act deceitfully in light of the Holy Spirit. Peter speaks to them and they die on the spot. We find Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 passing judgment and then urging forgiveness in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 after there's been a change. So there seems to be there does seem to be a scriptural argument for someone in spiritual authority having an authority at least over earthly consequences. But nobody but God himself has authority over the human spirit. He's the one that decides that. There are some things that are beyond doubt. They and we have been commissioned to be his witnesses, to share the truth. And our message is that the shedding of his blood brings forgiveness of sins. Our message is that call to repentance, to believe that he is in fact the Son of God, that he died on that cross, that he rose from the dead. And when we accept that and we commit ourselves to him, when he becomes our Lord, he also becomes our Savior. And those who hear it are judged by those words and by their response to them. And all of it made possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the recurring themes that seems to be present here after Jesus' resurrection is how he is there in every situation. He's there, and yet he's hidden from those who are observing him. Mary Magdalene, the two travelers on the road, it says in that particular case that that they were kept from seeing him until Jesus was ready to reveal himself. And then these people here in the room together. Now none of these people were hostile unbelievers. But yet, in the face of circumstances, they just couldn't see what was right in front of them. The travelers were prevented so that Jesus could teach them through the scriptures, and so that they would have a deeper understanding once they did discover who he was. Jesus gently led Mary to the truth, finally calling her by name. And the rest just couldn't believe their own eyes, because dead people don't raise themselves, especially after being crucified. We can sometimes let what we think reality is get in the way of what we ought to know reality is. But he has not left us without evidence. The book of Romans tells us that all creation testifies to who he is. His word is our record of the truth. And we've got to see past our circumstances and choose to believe. Next week, we'll talk a little bit more about Thomas. And it may not be the message you expect. Well, actually, you've probably heard me say the same things before, so maybe you would expect it. But I like Thomas. I identify with Thomas. He's got to have it laid out. He's got to actually see it. And you know what? I completely understand that. I understand where he's coming from. But yet, the wonderful thing about Thomas is that he is not condemned. He is gently corrected, but he's not condemned. Jesus said, now you believe because you see. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. But here we see the first people to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within every believer at the moment that we accept Christ as Lord. And this is possible only because of what Jesus did on that cross. He has made us holy so that the Holy Spirit can live within us. We need to understand, we need to get the enormity of that. You know, we have the Old Testament to teach us the difference between us and God, the holiness of God. You even touch the things that are used in God's service, you die in the Old Testament. But he did that so that we would have a sense and understanding of the holiness of God and the fact that we absolutely, under our own power, cannot approach. We also know that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all equally God. So follow me here. Because of what Jesus did, holy God, that holy God that would nobody could even approach, nobody could even have be near without extreme caution, extreme care, because they would die, because the holy and the unholy can't mix. That same holy God lives within you. Amen. In the person of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The only way that's possible is because of what Jesus did on that cross. His blood paid for that. His blood made that possible. You have access within you to the holy God of the universe. Oh, I wish we would act like that more often. I didn't know I could get that excited. Praise God. He indwelt the disciples from this very point, and he indwells everyone who believes thereafter. Now there's another thing that happens. There's an empowerment. It's been called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we'll get into that at some point in greater detail. But every one of you who believes in Jesus and who's made Jesus Lord has the Holy God living inside of you. Man, grab onto that. The disciples were sent out as his representatives. And that applies to us as well. We are sent out as his representatives. The disciples were supposed to make disciples, and so it continues. So that we are to be disciples and also to make disciples. The message in its simplest form: believe and receive forgiveness. Reject and receive the due punishment. Jesus says, peace be with you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for what you did. Thank you so much for what you've made possible. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us, myself included, would live in the reality of that. That it would change our lives, that it would bubble over from inside of us and spill over everybody around us. That the world may know that you have redeemed us, that you have made a way, that there is a better way to live in the presence of our Lord. Thank you Thank you once again for what you have done. In Jesus' name, amen.